talking about discerning disciples. I think when you look at this text, it's a rather interesting text. I've been saying that over and over again in the book of Mark, but you notice that in those days when again great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him. The question is, where is this place? This is probably in the region of Decapolis. This is some of the ancient artifacts that they have found, and kind of interesting to see how it might have looked back then with the streets full, and very beautiful picture. Now, if we look at where Decapolis is on the map, you can see right here, I believe that's the Sea of Galilee right there. It's kind of small. It's hard to get a real good picture of this, but here's Decapolis. So Jesus now is about somewhere in this area, and we're going to see that he's going to travel up here in just a few minutes. But this area was heavily populated, both Jewish and Gentile. So again, now we see that this whole narrative is set around the fact that this is what the rest of the New Testament's going to be about, is bringing these two groups together. Now you notice he says, I have in verse 2, he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. That is literally pass out in the Greek, translated from Aramaic. And some of them have come from a far way. Think about it. 3 days at least, these people had not eaten or had eaten very little. And when I think about myself, I think about, wow, that would look great. If you haven't eaten in 3 days, that would definitely look nice. Here's the reality of the situation. They had placed their physical needs underneath their spiritual needs in following Jesus. There's absolutely no way that you can... it's amazing to me how believers have such a hard time staying awake for a 30-minute sermon. These guys and would give up lunch. That's right, your fried chicken, your dinner. I don't think any of us probably in this room would like to hear an 18-hour sermon, but that's probably what they were experiencing. They were following Christ. What was so important to them was not so much the physical issue, but the spiritual issue. It reminds me of this great text in Ezekiel where he said, and he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. The issue here is that the people were more concerned and more hungry with what Jesus was saying than their physical needs. In other words, what the very word, can you think, just think for one moment, to sit and hear, to physically hear the Son of God. To physically hear what the Son of God had to say. And those that were following him, probably a mixed crowd. They had some Pharisees here. No doubt there were some others here. But there were believers in that group. And so these believers were listening to the very Savior who would go to the cross and pay for their sins. And so when we come to this idea of lack of food, I would like to put it in the realm of the reality is that in order to be a discerning disciple, you first and foremost have to have a hunger for Jesus Christ. I think that's the bedrock. That is the starting foundation or laying foundation, if you will, or the cornerstone of the Christian faith. That if you do not have a spiritual hunger for the things of God, for Jesus Christ, there's an issue. I think these people clearly demonstrate this. It needs to be a priority in our own heart. When I was not a pastor and I would go to church, I would always listen to the pastor. You know, I'd try the best I could take notes. As a matter of fact, when I go on vacation and I go visit churches, I take notes. I would encourage you to take notes on sermons. Not only does it keep your head in the game, but it also keeps you aware spiritually of anything that the Holy Spirit may impress upon your heart. You know that's why you're here, right? You're not here to hear me, because I'm not that great. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit, who speaks through me somehow, some way, can say something to you and you can have an aha moment with God. And I bet you these people in this crowd had a few aha moments with God. Now, let's look at the miracle. And this is in connection with hungering for Christ. We need to keep that first and foremost. This first phrase, I spent a little while on it, and it's interesting. And his disciples answered him, and this is immediately as far as they not the lack of food. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, this is interesting. This desolate is different than the last desolate place. Do you remember that place? Where there was at least greenery. Here in Decapolis, in this region, it was desolate. So now the question is, what does this mean? What? Why this question mark? Why were they asking Jesus this? I think, well, if you study it, there's three particular answers. One would say that they were looking for Jesus to do another miracle. That's a possibility. Another issue is that they lacked faith in Christ. Now, we're talking about his disciples. And another possibility would be that they were slow to learn. We'll get to that in just a minute. But here we have Jesus feeding the 4,000. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just feed 5,000? This desolate place, even though it may have been desolate, if I'm looking at the numbers as a disciple and I see this multitude, and they would have, I don't know how they, probably they had one pastor in the group going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I know they did, because that's what pastors do. When we go to ball games, we look around and we go 1, 2, 3, 4. I can tell you as a pastor, I do that. I don't know what's crazy. It's nuts. I just like numbers. But they had 4,000 people, and I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. He just fed 5,000 people a couple of chapters ago. I wouldn't say chapters, but a little while ago, he just fed 5,000. Here we have 4,000. But see, if the issue is that you're not hungering for Christ spiritually, you will see things differently. And you begin to question differently. And so Jesus asked in verse 5, he asked him, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Big number. And as he directed the crowd to sit on the ground, notice in the other one was green grass, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. Now, I don't know how many a few is. A few was a few, so I don't know if it was 2, 6, or whatever, but there was a few. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, verse 8. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7, big word, baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. This number 7 is, I think, huge. Number 7 obviously refers to the holiness of God, because when you go back and you look over Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, you find that God created the world and rested on the 7th day. The Lord's Sabbath is on the 7th day. The Passover is on the 7, the 7 weeks, the 7 booths. The year of Jubilee is on the 7th. And then interestingly, the sacrifice where the priest would take his finger into the blood sacrifice and sprinkle it, that was on the 7. And you have purification of 7 and judgment 7. So this issue of 7 is huge. It's called numerology. That is, there has to be something behind this number since it's used so many times. And what it means simply, I think, is that it was a reference to the divinity of Christ. That is, you see the perfection of God's holiness with you in the number 7. Jesus is trying to drop hints all over the place that he is the Son of God. And maybe not even his own disciples are fully grasping this or comprehending the idea that this is the Messiah. Wow. It meant basically that Jesus, God incarnate, was with them. Not only that, it meant that only God could meet the needs, because this was a miracle. He had already done, already performed a miracle of 5,000, raising the little girl from the dead, healing the man with a hand issue. He's done all of these miracles, and yet the disciples still are, it's still not registering in their heart. This will play out in the next point in just a second. But this idea of seven represents holiness, majesty, glory, honor, and it represents that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's often overlooked. There were two theologians that agreed with me on that. But you miss this. You miss this whole point if you're not hungering for Christ. You miss the little signs and wonderful things that he does. But this hungering for Christ also leads to walking by faith. Now notice, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now the question is, where in the world is Dalmanutha? Well, actually, scholars really don't know, but this is an educated guess. Here we are down in Decapolis, so they must have traveled up this way and crossed over, because right here, right next to Tiberias, is where they believe that Dalmanutha is. So, kind of think maybe right in this region, in that area. And it's really not even mentioned today on the map. So, here you have an issue where they are going to a place that we're guessing is in that region right there. But the bigger word here is the word disciples. Here is the Greek word, mathetes. And basically this word means to follow. That is, disciple is a follower of Christ. Here's the full definition. A person who is a disciple or follower of someone, a pupil. So that is, a disciple, somebody that is a disciple of Christ, is somebody who follows him in their daily lives. Basically, this is a great picture. That is, follow Jesus' footprints. Listen, I think what this means practically for us is it means, in one sense, we need to get to know him. And the only way that you get to know him is, first of all, by experiencing him. You do understand that you cannot be a disciple of Christ outside of covenant relationship with God through the cross. That is the starting point. Once you experience him, then you can get to know him personally. But I also think that it means that we believe in him, that we make him a priority in our heart. That means that to experience and believe Christ and to follow him means that we have to take the words of Christ. We have to look at his life, and we have to look at his life and say, that's how Jesus walked in the flesh. Now I'm going to take this information and I am going to put it into practice in my own life. That means to walk as Jesus walked. This is a very good picture. It means to follow Jesus with your life. Now the question is, are you following Jesus with your life? That is, when you read the Word of God, are you trying to put into practice the things that you read and have understood? Please, I mean, I've often said this, and now I'm starting to question it theologically myself. I've often said that, and I say this because as you grow in your walk with God, your theology will change at some point. I've often said that Jesus can be your Savior but not your Lord. I'm starting to see that that's an interesting problem. I think that you are saved, and then from that salvation, your heart turns towards Christ and you become a follower of him. So now I start to question just having a little prayer, a one-time prayer that I did when I was 14 years old, and now I'm 50, I know nothing about Christ, I question that. Because if you're a true believer of Christ, you're going to have a desire, a hunger, and a hunger for Christ, and to live by faith, because this is the new life that you have experienced. I am not saying you can lose your salvation. What I'm saying is that if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ or have a heart desire for Him, or nothing in your life has ever changed, there's no conviction, there's no desire, there's no hunger, I question your salvation. I question whether you even know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not a question of, oh, I once trusted Him, and then, you know, just let that little prayer. Listen, when something makes an impact on your life, it changes your heart. Here, these disciples were followers, and yet they still didn't get it. And I don't want to be overly hard on these disciples, because a lot of times we don't get it in our own hearts. It doesn't mean that we don't love Christ. I think these disciples loved Him. I just think they weren't getting things. And then, secondly, this walking by faith, not only by following Christ, and then here's our boys again. Notice the Pharisees. I love the Pharisees because they represent what I used to be. The Pharisees came and began to argue. And the Greek word there means to debate. To debate. Like all the debates going on for the presidential election, they were debating Jesus. They were debating the Son of God on the laws in which Jesus wrote. That's crazy. Seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. In other words, if you are the Son of God, let's see it come into play. I love this church sign. This is great. You wanted a sign? Here it is. God. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it very clearly, as lovingly as I can. Jesus could be in this room right now, raise somebody from the dead, and there would be people that would not believe. This is not about signs. The issue here is that they didn't believe Him. Even if they did see signs, didn't they? The little girl that was raised from the dead, all the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. Who was in that group? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were in that group. They saw the miracles of God. They wanted more and more and more and more and more. Why did they want more and more and more and more and more? Because they weren't ever going to believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And if you have somebody in your life that constantly wants to see evidence, facts, 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 evidence, proof, you know what? They're never going to believe no matter what you do. And I can't understand that. You are the best witness that you can have. Because if they can see a changed life in you, then it may lead them. But just having the sun, when it's noon, go dark, you know what? Scientists would come along and explain that away. Or if they raise somebody from the dead, the medical profession would say, well, he really wasn't dead. There was still a pulse. Come on. This is about trusting in Jesus Christ, believing. And listen, you can't be a disciple if you don't believe Jesus. That's the foundation of a starting point, salvation in Christ. If you don't believe Jesus at the cross, how are you going to believe Him in your daily life? It doesn't work. It doesn't play out. Now notice what Jesus does. And He sighed. God spoke to me about this. And He sighed deeply. Let's stop there for a minute. That word sighed, do you remember I used that word not too long ago? When Jesus sighed and that meant compassion. Do you remember? I think it was last week. I'm having a senior moment. Last week or the week before. Sighed, that was a compassion. Here it's a totally different word. This is what it meant, if I could put it into a sound. That doesn't sound like compassion. And He sighed deeply. Jesus is not happy with these Pharisees. There's two sides of Jesus. That would actually probably make a pretty good sermon series. The size of Jesus. You want a sign, folks? I'll give you a sign. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sin. And this little excerpt from Luke here. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's it. No church membership. No signs, miraculous wonders, all of those things. This man on the cross looked at Jesus and said, through my words, I believe you're the Son of God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He was on the cross dying. He looked at the Son of God and he said, this guy's done nothing wrong. I've done something wrong. And actually, isn't that what the cross is about? It's not about what Jesus did, but about what I did. This is it right here. If you look at the cross of Christ, you see this. I've done everything wrong. He's done nothing wrong. And in that moment, Jesus transfers my wrongness onto him, becomes my sin, pays for it in full so that I can be born again and live forever. Oh, for those of you that want a sign or something, let me give you some facts. No other religion in the world, no other religion in the world claims a Savior that was crucified. That's the distinctiveness of the Christian gospel. No other religion claims a Savior who paid for the sins of his followers. None. Go look for it. No other religion. Oh, there's so many gods. How do I know which one? Hello? We're the only one that boasts that. Hello? I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being like Jesus. No other religion in the world boasts a risen Savior. We are the only religion in the world that boasts a Savior that came back from the dead. Go look for it. You want your sign? Go look for it. And if I'm an unsaved person and I'm looking at all this, oh, here you've got the Quran and here you've got all this and here you got 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 where you can be one with the trees and here's all this stuff. And then you look. Now, that was being funny. And here you've got one religion. Oh, I even hate that word. You've got one religion. Okay. You've got one religion that is totally isolated from all of the others. You know what I'm thinking? Hey, that might be it. The Pharisees couldn't get it because of their religion. As a matter of fact, they didn't want to get it. It didn't matter how many signs Jesus gave them. They didn't want to get it. But then, not only are we to have a hunger for Christ and walk by faith, but we're to be spiritually discerning. Notice verses 13 through 17. And he left them, got in a boat again, and went to the other side. This is verse 13. Now verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf. I think that loaf was an illustration that Jesus is getting ready to use. Watch this. With them in the boat. So one loaf, you know what? At this point, having seen Jesus feed 5,000, bring the little girl back from the dead, another 4,000, I think I could probably at least connect the dots to say this guy can do probably anything he wants to do. Now notice this. And he caught, now he had, remember, I want you to get the image, they had one loaf of bread in the boat. That's all they had. Now notice what comes. And he cautioned them saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, let me kind of go through this rather quickly. leaven was used almost exclusively negatively in the Bible. In other words, once yeast gets into the dough, it is impossible to get the dough out. For the Jew and for the first century Christians, they understood this to mean that once evil got in, it began to spread and you could not get out. It was a worker that you could not see. And in the sense of the Pharisees, Jesus was saying, these guys are evil. Don't take on what they are telling you. Don't listen to what they are preaching, because they are like workers who will work in that dough and completely take over your heart where it chokes out any sense of belief. The world does that today. Now, he says here, he cautioned. In the Hebrew, that word cautioned is not, hey, you guys better watch this. It is a staunch command. It is a command. He is commanding them to do something. And he says here, watch out. That is, come to understand or recognize. And beware means to be on guard. In other words, come to recognize and understand. And here we're thinking about critical thinking. Thinking critically in our Christian walk. So he's saying here, watch out for these guys. And when you recognize them, be alert. And they begin discussing. I don't know. I've had the advantage to see how this plays out, but I would have probably been like Peter at this point. Come on, are you guys that tense? No. And they begin discussing one another the fact that they had no bread. Well, they did have one loaf, and I think Jesus was using this, and they didn't understand what he was talking about. Now watch this. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Perceived in the Greek means to consider a matter carefully. To understand means to take that careful attention to detail and get to a resolution. In other words, you arrive at some type of spiritual insight. And Jesus said this word hardened, we've seen it before, it means unwilling to learn. That means to look at something, to comprehend it, to study it, and then to gain insight, and then live that out in your life. And now he's using this word hardened by the sense they didn't want to. Not evil, but unwillingness. It's like us today, folks. We see something, we read it, we've reached a spiritual insight, but we don't want to apply it. It's just like us in a lot of ways. Or we'll make statements like, I believe this and nothing will ever change my mind. The question is what you believe actually in the Bible, and is it supported by Scripture? I can believe anything. And you'll hear me distinguish between I think when I'm preaching and I believe. There's a big difference. I think means I have the possibility of being wrong here. But when I say I believe and it comes to Scripture, I believe it's right. Thinking and critically. One of my favorite people is Ravi Zacharias. What a wonderful. He is a, well, let's just put it this way, he's pretty smart. I love what his ministry stands for. He is an apologist who is deep and can argue with anybody. I don't know if many of you have seen him, know of him. I'm sure you do. You've heard his name at least, Ravi Zacharias. If I could summarize his ministry, it'd be this way. Helping the thinker to believe and helping the believer think. That is, helping those who are intellectually brilliant come to place simple, listen, think of the paradox. Those who are intellectually superior, who are smart, helping them come to intellectual, childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand the paradox that exists there? On one end, somebody who is so intelligent, so articulate, so meticulous in the accumulation of facts, to then have to come over to the other side and by childlike faith trust in Jesus Christ. That's a huge mission. But thank God for Ravi Zacharias, who can help these intellectuals come to know Christ by faith. But that's not all. it also helping the believer think. Listen, our faith should not, what I want to say is that we should know and critically be able to think through our faith to be able to share it with those who need that faith. I'm all for blind faith, but I think our faith should be reasoned. Come, let us reason. But then ultimately, it means learning our lessons. Now notice what Jesus says, 18 through 21. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? I'd be in trouble because I have senior moments a lot. Now, Jesus has been saving this. Do you see this, how he's been saving this? Now he's going to drop it in. Watch. When I broke five loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. I think the 12 represents the 12 tribes and the 12 new tribes of the kingdom of God. And the 7, the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? In other words, are you still not willing to learn all this? This next picture really cracked me up. You know, sometimes, I know that's triangle, or... And there's a circle. There's like an inverted circle, and then there's all this chicken writing. Yeah, it's an inverted circle, but see, it's kind of flat. It looks like an egg upside down. But okay, there's all this stuff. Now, I'm assuming that this is a solution to a problem. My other thing is, how did he write way up there? And I don't know what these guys are. There's something I'm not, I can tell you that. And this guy must be a genius. I even looked to see if there was anything like pi or something I could identify with, but there was nothing. P equals, that's as far as I can get. I'm not a mathematician. I think this looks like algebra a little bit, but then that cancels it out, so I have no idea. Oh, here's something else over here. You see this? This is geometry. I would have been asleep 5 minutes into that class. I'd just been amazed. But I really, that was the question. How did he get up there? Seriously, does this board roll down? Or it can't roll down because it'd have to go this way. But when I look at the Christian life, sometimes this is what it looks like for us. We get all these lessons. Sometimes they come rapid fire, and we're supposed to try to remember these lessons. I understand that. And sometimes, for the Christian, you go, God, what are you doing? What's going on here? But then eventually, God will show you the answer to that. And it may look like rocket science right now, but God has a plan. And all he wants us to do is just get the benchmarks in our lives and nail those moments down when we know that this is God. God, you notice what Jesus did. He said, let's go back. Do you remember the 5,000? He's trying to lay benchmarks in these people's lives. It's not rocket science. It's just, this is what I did. Remember what I did, because you're going to need that down the road. You're going to need to remember when I did something that you can't explain or understand. I want you to remember that in your life so that you'll have that when that moment of crisis comes around. You're going to go, oh yeah, but I remember what Jesus did in my life back here. You need that. So the question is, do you have a hunger for Christ this morning? Are you walking by faith? Are you spiritually discerning the things of God? Are you critically thinking through your faith so that you can reason through it? I don't have the answer to that, only you do. Let me ask you another question. Putting all this to the side for a minute. Do you know Jesus Christ? I mean, with all the reasoning and all the stuff, just laid down for a minute. Have you ever come to the foot of the cross and asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior? You believed in your heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for you. And that all of your sins are paid for. That's what it comes down to. That simple reality. The question is, have you done that in your own heart? Let's pray.